If you'd please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 11 through 15. Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you.
We continue our study through the book of Titus this morning. We here at Heritage Christian Fellowship practice expository preaching, where we go through the Word verse by verse and we say, here's what the Word of God says and this is what God means by it. And that's how we grow in the true knowledge of Christ. Amen. This morning the sermon is entitled, The Grace of God Has Appeared. The Apostle Paul left Titus on the Isle of Crete to set the newly established church in order. There was much to be done. Biblical church leadership needed to be established. False teachers had infiltrated the church. They needed to be corrected. And those who had come to faith in Christ needed to learn what it means to live the Christian life. It is this latter point that the majority of this letter addresses. As Paul wrote and history records, Cretans were a notorious group known for their sinful lifestyle. Paul wrote in chapter 1, verse 12, One of themselves, a prophet of their own, a Cretan, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Paul gave firsthand witness to this, affirming, writing, verse 13, this testimony is true. In bringing the message of Christ to the people of Crete, it was necessary to teach them of faith in Christ and what it means to live by faith in Christ. As with all who come to believe in Jesus, one must learn how to live their new life as a follower of Jesus. The newly believing Cretans, rather than being liars, needed to learn to speak the truth in love. Rather than being evil beasts, they needed to be taught to be a compassionate people of the grace of God. Rather than being lazy gluttons, they needed to learn to live selflessly, busying themselves in the good work of God. Thus Paul, as we've studied in the second chapter, instructed Titus to teach the Cretan believers to live as is fitting sound doctrine. The older men, rather than being liars, needed to apply the truth of Christ to their life, being temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. The older women, rather than acting like the unsaved people they once were now to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, encouraging the younger women to love their husbands. The younger women, rather than being lazy, were to be lovers of their husbands and lovers of their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands. And the younger men, rather than being lazy, gluttonous liars, were to learn to be sensible. The newly ordained pastors needed to put off their former ways by in all things showing themselves to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, beyond reproach. And whoever was subservient as a slave, rather than lying and acting selfishly, needed to learn to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. These who had come to Christ needed to learn to live as Christ would have them. Every member of the household of faith is to be and do that which is fitting the sound doctrine, so that the word of God may not be dishonored, verse 5 says. Verse 8 says that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. And as verse 10 says, that we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. This is what it means to live that which is fitting sound doctrine. And as it was for the Cretans some 1950 years ago, it is for us today. As followers of Christ, our character of being and the pattern of our life are to be in agreement with the teachings of the Bible. True Christians are and do as Christ is and does. True Christians leave their life of sin behind and begin to live righteously as the Bible instructs. Yet, as we've studied, something is missing, or I shouldn't say missing, it's not yet been presented. Paul told us what is fitting for sound doctrine, but what sound doctrine is Paul referring to? What Bible truth lays at the foundation of this kind of Christian living? Well, in his other letters, Paul presents sound doctrine and then states how we are to live in response. Consider Ephesians. Ephesians, the first three chapters, he says, this is what God has done for us in Christ. And then at chapter 4, he says, now walk worthy of the high calling. This was Paul's pattern. In his other letters, he presents sound doctrine and then states how we are to live in response. But here, Paul has reversed his pattern. Here he has said, this is how you are to live, and now here is the doctrine by which you are to pattern your life. And church, be it known today, that today these five verses we study are the theological core of Titus. Introduction, if you have a handout. Having instructed Titus to speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine, and having explained what kinds of things are fitting for sound doctrine, Paul now presents the sound doctrine. In these five verses, we learn five ways in which God accomplishes his will in us, teaching us to be and live as is fitting sound Bible doctrine. Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Of the opening word, for, D. Edmund Hebert wrote, for marks Paul's mastery epitome of Christian doctrine as the proper foundation for the ethical demands just made on the various age groups. Christian conduct must be grounded in and motivated by Christian truth. That's a powerful statement, and it's true. Christian conduct must be founded in and motivated by Christian truth. The Word of God is that the book upon which we stand and the book which we live. The vitality of doctrinal confession must be demonstrated by transformed Christian conduct. Are we saved? Are we saved from sin to life? Then let us forsake sin and let us live as Christ has called us. The word for, then, introduces the very doctrine that undergirds the instruction given the various members of the church. Here is the doctrine that the instruction of verses 2 through 10 fits. Older men, older women, younger men, pastors and slaves alike are to live as is fitting this doctrine. This doctrine, Roman number 1, the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God is God's free and active favor toward needy sinners like you and me. Are you a needy sinner? Saved by grace, amen. God's grace is his unmerited favor. That favor that God bestows is the greatest gift of salvation through the greatest sacrifice of Christ upon the cross, upon a people who deserve the greatest punishment due us for our sin. God's great grace has come to us to save us from our great due of sin. Salvation and all that is included from concept to reality is rooted, church, in the grace of God. At the close of Peter's first letter, he refers to God as the God of all grace. Amen. He says God is the God of all grace because he is the one. God is the one who called us to his eternal glory in Christ. And because it is God who will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish us in the faith. Our salvation, church, is all God's work from beginning to end. Our salvation is all of God's grace. We have not deserved one good thing. And yet God, by grace, favors us. Is it any wonder that the psalmist sang of the Lord, saying in Psalm 86, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. But thou, O Lord, art a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth. This is our God. Micah 7, 18 and 19 says, who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity? Aren't you glad that our God pardons iniquity? On what basis does he pardon iniquity? on the basis of his grace that he gave his son to pay the penalty we owed, that he might forgive us. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, he will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Why does God forgive as he does? Why did he give his holy son to save an unholy people like you and me? He forgives and he saves because he is the God of all grace. Church, let us come and glorify him, not merely in word, yes, in word, but also in the life that we live. Is your life a life that honors God? Does your life show that you've been saved by grace? Do you live as is fitting this sound doctrine of the grace of God? The grace of God has appeared. The words "has appeared" are emphatic. In the original, they're in the first position. They're emphatic, and they actually highlight the appearance of God's grace as a historical fact. It's true. It's a matter of fact that God's grace has appeared. Christ came just as the scriptures of old foretold and the New Testament records. In Christ Jesus, the grace of God literally appeared in human form. As John 1, 14 and 17 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses." No one ever got saved by obeying the law, did they? Because we can't obey the law perfectly. For though the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Not only did Jesus Christ come in the flesh, revealing the grace of God, but as Romans 5, 6 and 8 says, "While we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ, Jesus, died for us. Beloved, just as the sun appears upon the dark sky bringing light and life to all, Christ appearing came to bring God's saving grace to us who are lost in darkness. Christ Jesus chases the dark night of sin away, bringing men into the eternal light of God. Thus, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Amen. It is by grace that we are saved. We are not saved because we earned favor with God. We're not saved because we did anything right. We're not saved because we attend church or we sing songs or we give in the offering. We're not saved because we're good. Even our righteousness is as a filthy rag before God. But we are saved because we trust in Christ, who alone is good. We are saved because God, by his grace, granted us the faith to believe in Jesus, the Holy One of God. With his appearing, Jesus brought salvation to all men. John 3:17. "God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him." And as Peter pronounced in Acts 10:34 and 35, "God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." The scripture says, Romans 10, 11 through 13, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." We often want to point to the whoever, but there's a condition to the whoever. It is whoever what? Believes in him will not be disappointed. "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." And Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Jesus came to bring salvation to older men and older women, as Paul has been addressing in Titus 2. And he came revealing the grace of God and salvation to the younger women and the younger men, and to pastors. And yes, some pastors need to be saved. Well, they all need to be saved, but some are pastoring and actually need to be saved. And he came shining the light of his grace upon slaves also. Yes, Jesus saves all kinds of people the world over. And the scripture says, whoever believes will be saved. Letter A. The grace of God brings salvation to all peoples, to whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Older men and women, younger women and men, as well as pastors and slaves, are all saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus. We all get saved the same way. One doesn't get saved one way, and another doesn't get saved another way. There aren't many paths to heaven. There is one way. Jesus is that way. This is the doctrine we who believe, whoever we are, this is the doctrine we who believe are to manifest in our life as described in verses 2 through 10. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God as revealed in Christ Jesus not only saves us who believe, but also teaches us how to live by faith in Christ. This is where we in the church often make mistakes. We want to bring people to Christ, but we don't want to train them in Christ. We want to evangelize, but we don't want to disciple. You can evangelize without discipling, but you can't disciple without evangelizing. And we're called to be what? Disciple makers. So this is where many make a mistake. And they want to bring people to Christ, but they don't want to tell them what the Bible says about how they ought to live in Christ, how we are to live by faith in Christ. For the grace of God has appeared in Jesus Christ, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God as revealed in Christ Jesus not only saves us who believes, but also teaches us how to live by faith in Christ. Every once in a while, for a while, it was a huge controversy going around. Every once in a while, we hear about it again. It's called the Lordship controversy, where people say, I believe in Jesus as Savior, but he's not my Lord. Impossible. If he is your Savior, he is your Lord. And what they want to say is, I believe in him, but now I can live in sin, and I'll still be saved. No. If Jesus is our Savior, then he is our Lord. And the church said, amen. Why? Why is this true? Because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men and instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The grace of God not only teaches us of God and brings us salvation, but it also teaches us then how to live as those who are saved. The Apostle Paul wrote, Romans 6, 19 and 22, for just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Paul's writing the church in Rome. And he says, before you came to Christ, you used to present the members of your body as slaves to sin, impurity, lawlessness. And what did that result? What was the result of that? More lawlessness, more sin. But now, being in Christ, you are to be slaves of righteousness, which results in sanctification and being holy and set apart to Christ. Having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 and 7 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. What is that? That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. For God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Letter B. The grace of God teaches sanctification. The grace of God teaches sanctification. The doctrine of the grace of God is constantly instructing us to make conscious decisions as we go through life, that we would deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Obviously, church, as the grace of God is of God, His grace then teaches us to mindfully denounce and utterly forsake that which is opposed to God. How can one who is saved by grace, drawn to God and loves God, go out and then say, I'm going to do what's opposed to my Lord and my God? No, grace does not teach us that. Grace is not licensed to sin, as so many in the Christian church hold. All ungodliness is to be abandoned. All worldly sinful desires are to be rejected. Whether our propensity is to sin in the area of sexual immorality, or gossip, or greed, or laziness, or lying, or dishonoring our parents, or forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, or acting in any other evil way, no matter, the grace of God teaches us to deny any and all sinful desires. Why? Because we're no longer slaves to sin. Beloved, the chains of sin have been broken. We've been set free. Amen. By the grace of God, we are born again children of the living God. We're freed from the curse of sin. We're freed from the bondage of sin. And now, by God's grace, we can be the people of God, living as the children of God. Therefore, the grace of God teaches us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Well, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. We are to embrace and to live what is of the God who saved us by grace. Being His children, we are to live as pleases our Father. Being born again, we are to live our new life in Christ. We are to live sensibly. This is the fourth time in this chapter that we have this exhortation. We who believe in Jesus and are saved by grace are now to live a sensible life. We have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. We know how we are to view this world and how we are to view heaven above and how we're to view our life in this world. We're just strangers passing through. This isn't our home. We're looking for that heavenly kingdom, amen? So we're to live sensibly. We're to be self-controlled, of a sound mind, temperate, discreet. And we are to live righteously. We are to live in obedience to the Word of God. With a mind made right by God, we are to live as is pleasing God, making His will our joy. And we are to live godly. We live godly as we keep ourselves in close fellowship with God. We are to submit ourselves to the will of God, living a life of godliness through prayer, study of His Word, and obedience to His Word, with our hearts and minds lovingly devoted to God. To wake up every morning and say, God, this is Your day. The life I live is Your life. Christ, have Your way through me. We will live godly only as we recall His grace. This is why we say so often, you have to preach the gospel to yourself. You have to constantly remind yourself that you're saved by grace. You have to constantly remind yourself that because you're saved by grace, this life is not your own, but it belongs to the Lord. And so whatever I put my hand to, whatever I allow my thoughts to go to, they must be in accordance to the Word of God, doing and being and thinking as is fitting the sound doctrine of the grace of God. We will live godly only as we recall His grace and warmly and affectionately worship Him for His saving grace. I'm afraid that many Christians, perhaps many of us, are often at odds with God. We wrestle with God. We complain. We don't like the way things are. Sometimes we feel like God doesn't treat us like He ought to because we're so special. beloved, the one who understands the reality and the fullness of the grace of God can only fall on their face before God and say, even if you slay me, yet will I trust you. You've given me life and breath today, and Lord, it is dedicated to you. As we dedicated little Zion, and we dedicated Oscar and Annette, and we dedicated ourselves, we need to be saying to God, this day, my life, my very breath is dedicated to you, God, because you save me by your grace, and you have taught me to live rightly. The grace of God teaches us to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. God's grace, church, operates in us right now. If we are believers in this present age, at this present time, right now, His grace is operating in us. The life of worship we are called to live is not some pie in the sky and the sweet by and by pipe dream, but it is to be our present reality, that we live out His grace now. The grace of God is the means by which we fulfill the instruction of verses 2 through 10. Church, have we studied those over the last weeks, those verses 2 through 10, and now we've forgotten what we've studied? Have the older men and the older women and the younger women and the young men and the pastors and the slaves forgotten what they're called to? Let us recall that as we are saved by grace, we are to live by grace, and living by the grace looks like verses 2 through 10. Let us offer worship to God at this present time, right now. The grace of God saves us. The grace of God teaches us, and the grace of God empowers us to live a worshipful life surrendered to God, where we right now live sensibly, righteously, and godly. I want to ask you this morning, church, are you living your faith? When people witness your life, do they wonder, what's different about you? Why are you like you are? What about this hope that lies within you? Well, the whole world's screaming about the politics and about this one or that one. Do they see a peace and a trust in you in the midst of a world of turmoil? Do they see a calmness of soul in you? When they witness your life, would they say of you, would they say of me, there is a true Christian? This is what we're called to. Are you living your faith? Are you manifesting the grace of God? Let us lay down our excuses for continuing in sin. And by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, let us grasp a hold of the truth of the grace of God. The grace of God is a truth by which we can, right now, at this very moment, live as we are instructed in verses 2 through 10, living sensibly, righteously, and godly. Those three words, sensibly, righteously, and godly, sum up the instruction of verses 2 through 10. This is the kind of sanctified, holy, and set apart life we who believe are to live in worship of the God of all grace. Being saved by the grace of God, we are to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, while also, verse 11, or verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. The grace of God saves us from our past sin, teaches us how to live in this present age, and gives us hope for the future. The grace of God, letter C, the grace of God provides motivation, a holy motivation. Amen, beloved. We can freely lay down our lives, picking up our cross, following after Jesus, living as we're here called to, as we know and believe that our future is secured in the grace of God. This is why the Apostle Paul, nearing the end of his life, and we know what trials he went through, this is why he wrote this, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Why? Why did you fight the good fight? Why did you finish the course? Why have you kept the faith? For in the future, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved, anticipated, looked forward to his appearing. At this present time, as we live, as is fitting sound doctrine, we do so by the grace of God while looking forward with an eager expectation of the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Beloved, when the days get long and the trials are tough, lift up your head, for your redemption is nigh. Amen? Life is but a vapor, then it's gone. I'm 60 years old. Woo! Little kids give me a fist bump, and I say, take it easy. That hand's 60 years old. Don't break it. Went by quick, really fast. 60 years. Blinked my eyes. One day I'm a child. The next day I'm getting married, still a child. Trying to learn how to be a husband. Next thing I know, I've got children. Next thing I know, they're out getting married and having their own children. Life's but a vapor that is gone. When life gets tough and living the Christian life is hard and we don't want to deny fleshly desires, let us remember that soon this life will be over and there will be Jesus. Jesus. Amen? Ready to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Beloved, Jesus is going to appear, and we will see him in all his glory as our great God and Savior. As we plan to study in the coming weeks, Paul wrote in the third chapter of Titus, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In the great affirmation of the deity of Christ, Jesus being our great God and Savior, Paul says that there comes a day when we will realize the fullness of our salvation, the fullness of everlasting life, and we will see Jesus appearing in all the fullness of his glory. We cannot even begin to imagine what that will be like. We are to live our lives enduring the present hardships. By the way, we have not suffered to the point of shedding of blood, have we? We are to live our lives enduring the present hardships of the Christian life by anticipating the day when our faith becomes sight and we see Jesus face to face. Oh, I long to see him, to look upon his face. Amen. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Beloved, let this gracious promise of God motivate you to live as is fitting the sound doctrine of grace. This life is but a vapor, then it's gone. As Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs these earthly troubles. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. If you're looking on what's seen, it's trouble and discouraging. So we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on the coming Lord Jesus Christ. Let the grace of God fill you with this holy motivation. Make Christ himself your motivation. He is our great God and Savior, and we will see him in all his glory, and we will be like him. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We will share in his life, which is eternal in quality. Be motivated to live the life that is fitting the doctrine of grace, for one day soon you will be with Jesus, and what a day that will be. Amen. Whoever has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Beloved, Jesus Christ is our great God and Savior, and it is he, verse 14, who gave himself for us. that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. We long to see Jesus, for he is the Savior who gave himself for us. Jesus gave himself to the cross to suffer in our place. He willingly bore the punishment due us for our sin. And our dear Jesus did this that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Why did he do this? That he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That he might remove the punishment of sin. And that he might actually remove us from sin. Jesus laid down his life, bearing the full wrath of God the Father, to redeem us from our sin. It is because Jesus went to the cross that 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thus, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from sin and to cleanse us from unrighteousness, to purify for himself a people for his own possession. We are bought with a price. We are bought with the highest of prices. God the Father gave his Son. And for anyone who has children, they'll understand this. It'd be much easier for me to give myself than to give my own child. We are bought with a price, the highest of prices. Jesus purchased us with his blood at the will of God the Father. There is no higher price that could ever be paid. Not only does Jesus redeem us from the sin we committed, buying us out of the slavery of sin, but he paid the dowry that we would become his bride, an unholy people that we would be his bride. By the grace of God, Jesus washes us with the water of his word that we would be his bride, a bride that he brings to himself that has no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but is holy and blameless. Jesus gave himself to the cross to purify you, to make you acceptable to God, to make you an acceptable bride to himself. There's grace. There's grace. And now, Jesus is not ashamed to have you for his bride. And Hebrews says he's not ashamed to call you his brother. And Hebrews also says that God the Father is not ashamed to call you, to be called your God. By the grace of God, Christ gave himself for you. And by the grace of God, Christ redeemed you from every lawless deed. And by the grace of God, Christ purifies you for himself, making us a people for his own possession. Now we can sing with the psalmist, I'm my beloved's and he is mine. Amen. Jesus is our Savior and we are his people. There is the grace of God. Jesus gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. The grace of God shown us through the work of Christ makes us zealous for good deeds. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The saving grace of God changes us. If you are the same today that you were before you came to Christ, I would say you probably didn't come to Christ. The saving grace of God changes us. God does not modify us. But through Christ's work on the cross, he makes us a brand new creation. Being born again, we are to be eager to do the good works which are fitting the grace of God as we have been instructed in this chapter. How different this is compared to the people we used to be before Christ. We were enslaved to lawless deeds, weren't we? We were filthy in our sin, weren't we? We were zealous to lie, to act like immoral beasts, and to live a selfish, lazy, gluttonous life. But now we are Christ's church, redeemed and pure, his own people who, comprehending the grace of God, are now zealous to the good works he calls us to. I see this in you. I see it in you. As I've been teaching through Titus, you've been telling me, this is changing my life. I want to do these things. And some of you have taken definite steps to make those changes. See? You're transformed. Letter D, the grace of God through the sacrifice of Christ produces transformation. Now we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, that as Christ's church we may live as is fitting the sound doctrine of grace, just as Paul outlines in these previous verses. The grace of God brings about transformation. Have you believed in Jesus? Has his grace kissed you? Let him change you into the person he wants you to be. Be that moldable clay in his hand, and he'll mold you and make you into a vessel of honor. Now, as we come to the end of our teaching, Paul closes the second chapter with a word to Titus and for all preachers. Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Now the pastor has his marching orders, doesn't he? The pastor doesn't go around saying, I wonder what I ought to preach. Because here he's told what to preach. This is what the preacher is to preach. The things from verses 1 to 14 are the things the preacher is to speak to the people of God, exhorting and reproving with all authority. Preachers are to constantly speak these things to the people of God so that all the church understands that they are to worship and live a life that is fitting the doctrine of grace. These are the things the preacher is to exhort to the congregation. The pastor is to plead and to implore and to persuade and encourage the people of God, so that they will know the doctrine of grace and they will live as is fitting this precious doctrine. The pastor is to reprove the people in these things. Professing believers who resist to obey this word are to be reprimanded, corrected, convinced, and moved toward obedience. That's the pastor's job. So when you say, Pastor, you were awfully hard on us this morning, follow that up by saying, thank you for doing your job. The minister is not to be sidetracked. He is not to deviate from these things. He is to preach these things with all authority. What does that mean? He means he understands that this word is God's word and it carries the authority of God. He preaches these things in the authority of God, in all true authority. He is not to allow anyone to disregard this ministry, but he is to be steadfast in his proclamation of the grace of God while commanding the church to live as is fitting the doctrine of grace. This ministry is the will of God for pastors in Christ Jesus. Letter E, the grace of God demands the preacher's dedication. Beloved, the preacher does not preach what the Word of God means to him, as if God's Word is subjective. But the preacher is to preach what the Word of God means to God. God was not uncertain when he gave us his Word. The minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ is without choice. For the grace of God demands that these things be authoritatively preached to the people of God. The preacher does not choose his message, but he preaches Christ's message. The message of grace of God, which brings salvation, teaches sanctification, provides motivation, and produces transformation. To this, the pastor must be dedicated. We come to our closing words. Dear believers, see what God commands of you. What we have heard today and over the last several weeks are the holy things the doctrine of grace demands that your pastors preach to you. And beloved, if this is what is to be preached to you, most certainly you are to receive it. It is God's will that Christ's people do what is fitting the sound doctrine of grace because of the saving, sanctifying, motivating, transforming, non-negotiable grace of God. The older men then are to be temperate, while the older women are to be reverent. And the younger women are to love their husbands, while the younger men are to be sensible. Further, the preachers are to show themselves as a holy example in all things, while the slaves are to be subject to their own masters. These are the kind of characteristics and the acts that are fitting, that say the amen to the grace of God. This is how we are to live. Back to your handout. And how can we live like this? That's the problem. To hear it, but now to live it. How can we live like this? The grace of God is our means. Christ Jesus is he through whom the grace of God appeared, bringing saving grace to all who trust in him. If you will believe upon Jesus as Savior and Lord, then you will be saved. And being saved, you possess the grace of God by which he enables you to live as he commands. The grace of God has appeared. If you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, a follower of Christ as we have been describing, then first of all, I want to thank you for being here. And I sincerely mean that. You have blessed us with your presence. You are always welcome to join us in the study of God's Word. We want you to know that we offer our ministry and ourselves to you. I would also like to invite you to worship God with us. And by that I mean that, as the Bible teaches, no one can truly worship God except that they come to him by faith, believing in his Son Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And the Apostle Peter said, "And there is no salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which you must be saved." You see, one cannot truly worship God the Father unless they believe in Jesus, his Son. Can you imagine me trying to go before God and say, "God, I really love you, but I reject that you have a son named Jesus"? He's not going to smile on that. "God, I want to worship you, but I reject Jesus, and I don't really care that he died on the cross." There's no worship there. I invite you, if you are not a Christian, as we have been describing, a follower of Jesus, I invite you to join us in worship of God by believing in Jesus. Then we will not only study his word together, but we will also worship him together. But the greatest blessing of trusting in Jesus is the saving grace he brings, where you are forgiven of your sin. Are you tired of the life you've been living? And you're in sin and you know it, but you continue in it? There is forgiveness in Jesus. He died on the cross. The grace of God appeared in Christ Jesus. If you come to Jesus, you'll be forgiven of your sin and brought into a right relationship with God the Father. As we believe in Jesus and follow him, we realize the great grace of God, and he changes us. So that from being the sinner we used to be, we come to be a people who seek to follow after Jesus. Now, we make our mistakes, but we repent. We follow Jesus. And we're able to say no to ungodliness and worldly desires. Of love and care for your soul, I ask you to please consider your life, your eternal future, and I ask you to believe in Jesus, choosing to follow him. The grace of God has appeared to you this morning through the ministry of God's word. Would you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Believe in Jesus and join the family of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Lord and God, we plead this morning for the souls of those who do not know you. May they realize the greatness of your grace shown them in the giving of your Son, Jesus. As Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of sin, Lord, may we believe and be at peace with you. May all here who hear this teaching come to believe in Jesus and live their life in your grace. May we all follow after Jesus all the days of our life. And for us, Lord, who profess to know you, may we each one be so taken by the greatness of your grace that we would fully surrender to you. And Lord, that we would strive to live as we have been taught here in Titus chapter 2. Whether we are old or young, male or female, pastor or slave, may we all live as is fitting the sound truth of your grace. May we be a people you have called us to be, your sons and daughters, who willfully live as is pleasing in your sight. By your grace, O God, we are saved, and now may we receive the instruction of your grace being sanctified. And in this process, Lord, may we be motivated as we look forward to the time when we see you, Lord Jesus, in all your glory. And Lord, as you have transformed us by your grace, may we live the life of a transformed believer. And for us pastors, I pray that we will be dedicated to the ministry you have called us to, preaching and teaching these things. Be glorified in us, and it is in Jesus' name that we pray, for he is the Christ. Amen.